Every week, we welcome you to Jesus this morning, and we're going to do that again. It's going to be a little bit longer, but I want us to just spend a few moments thinking about the events this past week, obviously specifically Wednesday's events. Before I do that, I do want to tell you that God is good, that God is sovereign, and he knows exactly what he's doing in the big things of life and in the small things in life. Case in point, we picked the songs for this Sunday, I believe, back on August 4th, and it is no mistake that the first song that we sang has the verse, who holds the orphan, comforts the widow, cries for injustice, feels every sorrow, carries the pain of his children, Jesus does. As you know, the events of Wednesday were horrific. There's a range of emotion that people are feeling. Anger, sadness, and it can be. Listen, it can be righteous anger, but it can be sinful anger as well. But anger and sadness, frustration, fear, disappointment. For me, sadness specifically. I mean, all those have been running through my through me this past week. The sadness for me. Went from Erica and the two children who lost their husband and their dad and a senseless evil act to sadness for the one who pulled the trigger and who thought that was the solution. He needs Jesus. But what I want to talk about here, just briefly, is the sovereignty of God. So, kids, listen, right? That you're not immune from this. I want you to think about this. I want you to know that God is all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He's present everywhere at the same time. That's not easy to understand. Especially when you think about things that happen in this world, but that God exercises absolute power, perfect absolute power, perfect authority, and perfect rule over all his creation. That means the nations, the natural worlds, and human life. God has the ability to do anything, to take any action, and to intervene in his creation, all for his glory. But there are times when he chooses to act indirectly, and times when he allows certain things to happen. It's called his permissive will, but don't get hung up on that. He allows certain things to happen. That means that God permits things to happen, to events to happen, that he would not necessarily prefer, but he allows them. And I want you to know that he does that for his glory and to fulfill his purposes and his plans. So verses like Isaiah 46:10, I find profoundly helpful. God says, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. And so we wrestle with the questions, the why. We want answers. We desperately want to understand. There seems to be a sense of uncertainty. But I want you to know that God's in control perfectly. Okay? I need to hear that. And the little ears need to hear that as well. He's in control. This morning, We're going to be talking about the resurrection of Jesus, right? Again, like, you don't think God knows what he's doing? Come on. He does, right? The power over death. And we'll be talking about the words of the angels to the women who were standing in the empty tomb, just perplexed, fearful, because they're standing with angels. And the words to the angels were, remember how he told you. Remember how Jesus told you. And so this got me thinking, and I wrestled with this last night. I wrestled with it this morning. And here's where I land. John 15, 18 to 25. I'm not going to read all of it. I would encourage you. I would implore you to take time, whether it's this afternoon or tomorrow or numerous times throughout the week. Read that passage, John 15, 18 to 25. I'll read just the first three verses. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. The first word of verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. What Jesus is telling his disciples, Jesus is telling us, is that we need to expect persecution. We proclaim the gospel, we preach the gospel, we share the gospel, we stand on the truth of God's word. When you do those things, expect it. Doesn't make it easy, but we're to expect it. We're to remember those words of Jesus. But then, just a page later, a chapter later, I'm in John 16, 33. This is the closing verse before he launches into the high priestly prayer. Okay, praying for the disciples. But the second half of that prayer, he's praying for you and me. Right? It's a fascinating prayer. Read that too. But here's how he closes this teaching, right? And the teaching is, you're heading in the Bible, is that he's overcome the world. He tells his disciples, I have said these things to you, right? That in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Some translations will say trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. That's the hope that we have. In the light of all that's happened this past week and the response. I mean, I deleted Instagram off of my phone. I just couldn't take it anymore. Take heart, Jesus has overcome the worlds. And when you put your faith and trust in him, this is the beauty and the power of the gospel. When you remember his words, when you understand that you're going to experience persecution and hardship for your faith, have hope. Because he's overcome the worlds. And if you are his, you have nothing to fear because you will be with him for all of eternity. Because he's conquered the grave. You have eternal life. So I wanted to say that this morning to you, to everybody, because the world indeed looks a little bit different. But we still have a Savior who rules and reigns perfectly. We still have a God who is sovereign and knows exactly what he's doing. Nothing catches him off guard. And that is our hope, and that is the stability that we must have and that we need in times such as these. Let me pray for us. Lord, I just thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to gather here. Lord, the freedoms that we have are astounding. The blessings that you have bestowed upon us, we do not deserve. The grace that you have lavished on us, the mercy and the patience that you have shown us, we do not deserve. But I pray that you would give us a boldness to continue to proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be salt and light in our communities, in the neighboring towns. Lord, knowing that you are in control and you know exactly what you're doing, you're in perfect control of all things, and that is our comfort. Lord, and we take great hope because we know that Jesus has overcome the world and that we are his. I pray this in your name. Amen. Kids can head down to Root It if they would like. You can go get your backpacks. I'd invite you to open up your Bibles with me to Luke 24. Last week, we looked at the death and the burial of Jesus and how different groups of people responded to the death of Jesus. And at the end of the day, disciples of Jesus are dedicated, God-fearing, risk-taking people who serve God faithfully as they grow. Well, this morning, I mean, it's Easter Sunday, right? I mean, Easter in September, September 14th. We celebrate the greatest day in all of history, a day that there'll never be a greater day than Easter Sunday morning when Jesus rose from the dead. When God's greatest promise was fulfilled in the resurrection of his one and only son, Jesus, where our debt to sin was paid for in full, where death was soundly defeated. We live with such a great hope. I want to invite you to stand with me as I read for us Luke 24, verses 1 to 12. I'm not going to pray for us again. I'm just going to kind of go right into the sermon after that. But Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote these words. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. You may be seated. We We spent, I think, like 8 weeks on Good Friday, essentially, or just the time of Jesus in Jerusalem, I should say. And we've talked about the fact that it had been a long week since Jesus entered Jerusalem to the shouts of praise from the crowds. The city was whipped up in a frenzy and in a more positive, fickle, but positive way. And as the week went on, there was confrontation, there was unrest. The disciples, there was a sense of just kind of uncertainty with them and confusion. They heard Jesus teaching. They celebrated the Passover with him. They were with him in Gethsemane. They saw him arrested. And they fled. But in less than 24 hours from his arrest, Jesus was dead. I mean, it was the darkest day in human history when the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Christ, the Messiah, when Jesus died, when he laid down his life. And as I was thinking about this, it came to mind and like that those events are very rarely ever questioned. Yes, people are going to question the identity of Jesus, even to this day. You'll hear people talk about divine child abuse and what God allowed and did to his son. It was the will of God to crush him. But the death of Jesus, the crucifixion, those things rarely get questions, right? It's actually the greatest event in all of human history that comes under the most scrutiny, right? The resurrection of Jesus. And there have been many attempts to discredit this. There will continue to be attempts made to debunk the resurrection of Jesus. And as we talk to people about this, you will encounter skepticism, you will encounter scrutiny from people about these events, and you can quickly find yourself between kind of a rock and a hard place, or I'll put it like a no-win situation. And what I mean by that is, like, when you start looking at the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right, they tell different details about the resurrection of Jesus. And so you have conversations with people about this, right? And you quickly understand, okay, if all the accounts, if Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all told the same details in the same order, right, that the people that you're talking to are going to say, well, look, it's a conspiracy. They sat down and they wrote it all, and they're just, I mean, it's a conspiracy. Everything matches up. Right? But the accounts don't match up. Right? There are differences in their response. Is typically, well, I mean, they're telling different things, so, like, you can't believe it. You see, like, it's one of those, like, if it all matches up, it's a conspiracy. They don't all match up, so you can't trust it. We should expect there to be differences, because although each author spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, that's 2 Peter 1:21, the authors are not robots. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are different men with different personalities. They were writing to different audiences. Matthew, they believe, is writing to a primarily Jewish audience, so he's going to focus on different details of the resurrection. Luke was writing to Theophilus. So they're going to focus on different details. they didn't lose their personalities, right? Luke was a physician, right? You read Luke and it's just boom, 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 right? Kind of brief at times. You read Mark, and if there was a diagnosis back then of ADD or ADHD, Mark would have it, right? You read his gospel account, and it's just immediately this, immediately that. He's just here, and then he's over there, and then he's up there, and he's back, and so you're just like, right, trying to catch your breath. But the gospel writers, right, they focused on, like, big picture, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were writing about the life and the ministry of Jesus, right? And they pick up on different events, and they draw attention to different events in the life and ministry of Jesus. Sometimes they agree, but other times there's things that are in Luke that aren't in John, and vice versa. But they're writing about Jesus, and they even arrange their information differently, but they're all telling the same story, right? It's the story of Jesus, his life, and his ministry. And so when it comes to the resurrection, right, although some of the details are different, they all are telling the same central truth. Jesus was resurrected, and he appeared to people. They didn't, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John didn't have any intention of telling every detail of the resurrection. But they were going to tell that from their perspective as they are carried along by the Holy Spirit. I have in here, I'm not going to do it, but I have in here just like how you can, right, reconcile all the four different accounts with one another. I may send that out to you later this week. But we can take great confidence in what the gospel writers had to say about the life and ministry of Jesus, and specifically this morning, the resurrection of Jesus. Because he was raised, and he did appear to people. And they all tell us that. Luke begins in verse 1 of chapter 24, right, that it was the first day of the week. It was early dawn, and the women go back to the tomb. Right now, the women, you remember back to last week, they watched Joseph of Arimathea place the body of Jesus in the tomb. They actually saw how he placed the body in the tomb. And so they go back, and then they leave to go prepare spices to anoint his body. But day of preparation, Passover was coming, so they leave, and then they're going to come back Sunday morning to complete the task and to give Jesus a proper burial. And so they get up at O dark 30 in the morning, and they make their way back to the tomb. I mean, I get this idea in my head. I like to put myself in these stories, in these accounts, that it was like just light enough to see. Right? They've been waiting since Friday evening for Sunday morning to come so they could finish the task of anointing the body of Jesus. You think about the range of emotions with those women. They were probably depressed, exhausted, perhaps, mourning, lamenting, filled with sorrow. Things seemed hopeless. Life seemed perhaps to them uncertain. Then we read that as they get to the tomb, they found the stone rolled away. Well, Mark's account tells us that as they were going to the tomb, they were trying to figure out how they were going to move the stone away. Like you can see how these all knit together just beautifully. But the discovery of the resurrection starts with this early morning walk to the tomb by these women. And they get there, and what they find was not at all expected, right? The stone had been rolled away. But when they go in, Jesus' body is gone. That would have been, up to this moment in time, the shock of their lives. Because they saw Joseph of Arimathea put the body in the tomb. They saw how he placed the body in the tomb. They know they're at the right tomb, but the body's not there. I mean, the tomb was open. Did someone steal it? What's happened to the body of Jesus? It just seems to have disappeared. And Luke goes on and tells us that they were perplexed about this. I mean, you think, right? Confused, at a loss, bewildered. Right? I imagine them walking in, no body, and one of them walking back out just to make sure they're at the right tomb, and then walking back in. Yeah, no, we're good. This is where we're supposed to be. Where is he? Where's the body? And as they're perplexed, these two angels appear and stand by them. So now the confusion, the perplexion is now a fearful confusion. And they bow their heads. They bow their faces to the ground. And then the angels speak. And what the angels say stands at the center of Luke's telling of the resurrection of Jesus. The angels tell them that the resurrection, that he's not alive, he's not dead, he's alive, and that the resurrection is the fulfillment of what he spoke to them. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but has risen. Can you imagine hearing those words? You're standing there, and you hear that. Remember how he told you. While he was still in Galilee, he hadn't even started coming to Jerusalem yet. That the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise. Right? It's almost this like very kind and loving, like, snap out of it. Remember what he told you? This goes back to Luke 9. Verse 22, he told them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. The angels are calling these women, they're mildly and lovingly rebuking these women to remember what Jesus told you. Right? What happened this past week shouldn't surprise you, ladies. Right? He was going to suffer many things. He was going to be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. He said he was going to die, and he died. You saw Joseph of Arimathea place his dead body in this tomb. But he also said on the third day he was going to rise. Remember what he told you. Remember the plans and the purposes of God. God allowed all of this to happen to fulfill his plan and to fulfill his purposes. It was God's will to crush his son. And it was his will to raise him. He allowed sinful people, he permitted them, right, to hand Jesus over and to have him crucified. But God raised his one and only Son, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of Man, the Son of God, from the dead. That's why the tomb is empty. Remember what Jesus told you. If I was there, I'd have to hear that probably 17 times before it started registering. And maybe that's what happens. We don't know. All we know is that Luke continues and says that in verse 8, that, and they, the women, remembered his words. That there was a clarity that came to them. Wait a minute. He's not dead. He's alive. I mean, we saw him dead, but he's not. He's alive. He's among the living. He's risen from the grave. He's not here. He told us that would happen. It's happened. You see, the angels didn't try to reason with the women on the basis of like physical evidence, right? Or refuting other explanation. Now listen, people are going to tell you this. That's not true. He said he's not here. He's alive. They simply told the women to remember what Jesus told you. You're to believe in the resurrection because Jesus told you that he was going to be raised. Right? The reason why they were perplexed, right, because they weren't remembering the words. They weren't believing the words that Jesus had said. And this is often the case, at least with me, right, that I can find myself perplexed sometimes. But then once I get a little bit of clarity and I spend time in God's words, spend time in prayer, right, things become a little bit clearer. And that's why I had to say this morning what I said this morning. When we start to believe the word of God, we start to believe who God is and what God does, we will see clarity. Life starts to make a little bit more sense, although we wrestle with it, the uncertainty of things, but we trust the one who knows all things. We need to trust Jesus' words. We have to remember, we cannot forget, that all of God's promises find their yes in Jesus. All of them find their yes in him. He said that he would be crucified and that he would rise. And his rising from the dead pays our sin debts, defeats the grave. And that's precisely what he did. Precisely what he did. We put our faith and trust in Jesus and him alone for our salvation, for the forgiveness of our sins, for reconciling us back to God, to paying the sin debt that we owe, that we couldn't possibly begin to pay even a tenth of 1% of it. We put our faith and trust in him alone for the forgiveness of our sins. We are his. And he will raise our body from the grave. And we will have eternal life because of what he has done for us. You can imagine that the women were probably a tad excited about this. Luke tells us they returned from the tomb. And they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. I mean, I'd like to put myself here. I encourage you to do the same thing. You got to be careful that you don't go too far down the line. But you put yourself in there, right? I'm one of the guys sitting in the room. And these women burst into the room. Okay, I don't believe they knocked, right? And I think they just kind of like opened the door. And we're like, you're never going to believe this. And they begin talking fast, probably loud, like the volume probably went up. They're excited. We got to the tomb. Stone rolls away. Then we walked in. No body. He's not there. Two angels. You can hear the conversation, right? I hope you can. Right? And they're just they're talking, and it's just like, and the angel told us, like, that Jesus said that this was going to happen, that he wasn't gonna be there, right? And listen, he's not there. The tomb's empty, right? Empty tomb, angels, Jesus raised from the dead. He told us this. The apostles, right, verse 11, hear all of this. And to them it seemed like an idle tale. Now, that's kind, because it really has more to do with delirious talk than an idle tale, but it works. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, all the rest of you, I think you probably need to go back home and take a nap. Second cup of coffee, because you're talking crazy. They didn't believe what they were being told. Right? It's not unbelief. It's disbelief. It's just slightly different, right? They're kind of doubting all of this, right? It's delirious talk. You're overtired. You're not thinking clearly. But to doubt that means that the disciples and the others that were in the room with them were doubting Jesus' words. And they too had to remember what Jesus had told them while they were still in Galilee. This gives us, at a certain level, this gives us hope, right? For the many people that we love and that we pray for, that they will come to know the risen Jesus. Despite their doubts, their disbelief, perhaps even their unbelief, that God would do a work in their hearts, that the Holy Spirit would open up their ears to hear, their minds to understand, their hearts to be moved and respond to the beauty and the power of the gospel. And only God can do that work to change somebody's heart. But it gives us hope that hearts can be changed, because after all, ours were changed, and that's a miracle. We read in verse 12 that Peter, like, we're not shocked at this, that Peter gets up and he runs to the tomb, right? You read John's account of the resurrection, right? And it's Peter and John, like, racing to the tomb, and John beats him. He puts that in there. But that Peter gets to the tomb, and listen, John, when, in John's account, John didn't go in. He just kind of stood outside and looked. And Peter finally caught up to him. And I can just see Peter kind of like pushing him out of the way and getting into the tomb. He stoops in. He looks in. And he sees the linen cloths by themselves. And he goes home marveling at what had happened. You know, the doubt is there, but Peter's a different guy. And we love him for being different. Peter had been rebuked by Jesus, right? Peter just likes to say things without thinking. But over the past 3 years of being with Jesus, Peter has grown in his belief in the words of Jesus. And although this seems really hard to believe, and there's a lot of doubt swirling around, he had to go there to see it for himself. And that's precisely what he does. He sees the linen cloths that Jesus' body was wrapped in, but there's no body. I mean, Jesus had been there, but he's clearly not here now. And he heads home marveling, just this kind of wonder and amazement. It's not a lack of faith, but it's struggling to understand what he just saw. You see, the importance of the empty tomb is that starts the road to understanding who Jesus truly was and what he accomplished. Right? The greatest needs for someone to be reconciled back to God. I mean, the gospel is the good news about Jesus. His death, his burial, his resurrection, the promise that if we put our faith and trust in him and him alone, that all of our sins will be forgiven, and that we will live with God forever for all of eternity. You see, our hope is really pinned on the resurrection of Jesus. Read 1 Corinthians 15, 12 to 20. I'm giving you a lot of homework. Read that passage from Paul. Right? Because the tomb was empty, because the tomb is empty, we know that we've been forgiven. We know that God accepted the sacrifice of his one and only Son, who willingly laid down his life in perfect obedience to the plans and the purposes of God the Father. If Jesus died, but was not raised, then there's doubt, right? Well, did God accept the sacrifice? He said he would, but he's still there. Maybe he didn't. I think my sins are forgiven. I hope they're forgiven. Well, no, but the tomb's empty. He did accept that sacrifice. He raised his son from the dead. And listen, we're going to talk about the ascension of Jesus and him sitting at the right hand of God the Father, ruling and reigning and interceding on our behalf. But for right now, the tomb being empty tells us that our sins have been wiped clean, that he took sin upon himself that we may become children of God. See, our hope and confidence, right, it's based on the word of God and what God tells us in his words. Right? Our the strength and our understanding does not come from ourselves because it doesn't make sense. There's something greater going on. And so we spend time in God's word, we preach God's word, we preach the gospel, we speak the gospel into our lives because we're trusting the one who raised his one and only Son that we may have life and have life everlasting. Because he paid our sins. The tomb has to be empty, and it is empty. So you think about death for just a moment. That's not the end for us. That's just the beginning because of Christ and all that he has done for us. If you're here this morning and Jesus is your Lord and your Savior, you've put your faith and trust in him, he's sitting at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, shining in glory, ruling the universe, interceding for you. And one day soon, he will stand up from that seat and he will return to bring us home with him. All to the glory of God. It's the hope that we have in the gospel. It's the hope that we have in the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me pray for us. Lord, I just thank you for this morning. Lord, again, I thank you for the time to be in your word, and Lord, just the reminder of the resurrection of Jesus and all that that means for us. Lord, we thank you that the tomb is empty. We thank you that your one and only Son lived a life of perfect obedience according to your will and willingly laid down his life for us to pay our sin debt, to take the wrath, your wrath, for our sin upon himself. That we may be called your children. That all who put their faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone have their sins paid for, are right with you, and have eternity with you to look forward to. It's because of Jesus, no one else. So we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the empty tomb and all that that means for us. And I pray this in your name. Amen.